This workshop is Biblical Insights into Addiction, one of my favorite things to teach, because we're going to dive into Proverbs 23 in just a moment. But before that, let me just talk about the goal. We want to learn biblical insights from God's Word for those ensnared to idolatry. And 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were," past tense, some of you, "but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And then Galatians 6, 1 through 3 talks about, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Yeah, not anger and any of that. "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." It's a good word. "Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." And so what Daniel was talking about too with the identity there, you see that in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that was our identity, but we don't have to go to meetings and confess every day, "Hi, I'm Mark, I'm an alcoholic." That's not who I am today. That was who I was at one point. I struggled with alcohol and have been sober now since 95, so I guess 30 years. I don't go to meetings and count the days and do all that kind of stuff. But God really changed me, and I'm thankful, and kind of put me in this kind of like Jonah. Like, I didn't really want to do addiction counseling. I'd much prefer working with kids and doing marriage counseling. Well, maybe not marriage counseling. let me be honest for a minute. I did have a marriage reconciled by God's grace a couple weeks ago. And it's like, I did not think that would happen in this case, but praise God, he did it. And that's fun to watch, you know, because usually when the woman has filed for divorce, it's about over, and alcohol was involved. So that was my identity, but it's not my identity now. I'm washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and many of you have that kind of testimony in here, I know too. And that kind of compels us to want to reach other people. That's why when I was in the throes of psychology, and I always told people I wanted to be the next James Dobson. That was kind of my goal as a little kid in high school. My senior year, I'd read a James Dobson book, and I thought, I want to be a Christian psychotherapist, you know? And went to South Alabama, then I went to Florida State University, and got a master's there. And then I went to seminary, got a master's in biblical studies, and then a doctorate in biblical counseling. And so God's shifted me. I'm no longer a secular counselor, but I love those people that are in that and want to help them, because I was all in on all the wrong things at one point in my life. And now I'm much more biblical. I'm not perfect. I still have things I'm sure I believe that God's going to correct in time and say, you know, you used to say that. That's not true. Here's, you know. But we're researching the Bible. We're uncovering. There's gold in them that are hills of the Bible. So study it and learn and grow and change, you know. So it's a glorious thing. But we don't have to confess, I'm this identity. We're new creatures in Christ, and we're called to serve people who are hurting. So let's get into addiction biblical counseling, then we'll go to Proverbs 23, which is really one of my favorite places to be in all the Bible. Defining addiction biblically, it's sin, drunkenness, idolatry. Ephesians 5, 18. I'm going to read the whole thing here. It says, 5:18 through 21, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." How many of you use the word debauchery in a sentence this week? I want to see your hand. Yeah, debauchery. Well, it's sensual living that's really going to end up totally wrecking your life, like a totaled car. a car that gets totaled out and there's no more value, you could do that. Now, that doesn't mean, like, I knew someone who shot heroin in his foot, had to get the foot amputated because it was got infected and gangrene. They amputated it. It doesn't mean he doesn't have a soul. We can still help him, right? It's a human earthly consequence. It's an utterly ruined life in some sense. He'll never get his foot back. But in the next life, there's hope. And that's what we have to work with when we help people with addiction. But do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or just sensual living that will utterly ruin your life. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the command. That's what we get excited about. Not filling up with alcohol and marijuana and other drugs, but filling up with the Holy Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that in another session, the very last one today. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's a beautiful picture contrasting drunkenness with wine and the debauchery that goes along with that versus being filled with the Spirit, which brings harmony and unity and compassion and love, ideally for the saints, the new people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the tools of idolatry, just the carving out of the God of self. We've already talked about that, disordered worship, focusing energy on something other than God for selfish gain. There's always a selfish gain, a value. That's why people do it. That's why they sacrifice so much. Their families, their kids, they love this drug. They love this feeling. They're pursuing this. It's their best friend. And so when we sacrifice, we give up something we want to keep, but we do that in order to get something that we deem better. And that's what God's called us to do, is to live in sacrifice the things that we live for Him, and to give up things that we might like to do here in order to pursue the more excellent thing, which is a relationship with Him and service to Him to build up the body of Christ and reach lost souls with the gospel. So a biblical redefinition of sin in the heart is the persistent habitual thoughts, words, and actions associated with excessive pleasure seeking, which are known by the user to be harmful. They're not ignorant and they're willful in that. And they're physically enslaving. There becomes a physical component that you want this thing, and when you don't have it, you know, like opioids, when you take it away, your body reacts. It says, man, I was getting so much, you know, heroin, now I'm not getting that, I'm gonna be sick. And your body, I mean, God's made us, our bodies are amazing, homeostasis and all of that. And so our bodies respond when we don't get what we have been giving it. So it's physically enslaving. There's tolerance and withdrawal with most addictive drugs. Some tolerance and withdrawal is, you know, the withdrawal is more severe, like with the opioid family of drugs. The real sad thing today to me is, and it's affecting truly biblical residential disciple-making ministry. So I have lots of friends. I saw most of them last week who have ministries around the country, and they do disciple-making programs. So they'll have 5, 10, 12, 20, 30 people in their program, not very many. They're not big. They don't get federal funding. And I know we don't have one really in this area like that, maybe one or two in such a big area that are truly biblical. But what's sad is the world has given up. The world is really producing these days harm reduction. That's the model. So the idea is they're going to use anyway, let's just give them clean needles. They're going to use anyway. And in Oregon, I think it's Oregon or Washington, somewhere out north Pacific Northwest, they're talking about the government supplying fentanyl and the drugs that people will use. I mean, the government supplying the drug, being the drug dealer. And you know what they're worried about? I did a podcast. I do podcast. I have 326 podcasts, so you can watch my podcast. I did this podcast a couple weeks ago. They're worried that they're going to put these drug dealers out of work as being drug dealers. The poor little drug dealer is going to lose their jobs, and they're going to have to, they're going to be out of work when the government takes over the drug dealing. So, I mean, I wish I were making that up. I really do. It's bizarre. I mean, I could podcast every single day on some kind of drug issue. You guys see it and read the two-year-old who gets into the fentanyl stash or dies. And I mean, it's just a horrific story every single day. And we use, I think we use, what, 70% of the illicit drugs in the world. We Americans use the majority of them, and we're, you know, a very small fraction of the world's population, and yet we're very much a drug culture. So physically enslaving, sinful, willful choices to disobey God. That's really the thing, is compassionately, gently. That's why I read the Galatians 6:1-3. We do it in a spirit of gentleness. We're not angry. We're just trying to help people to repent, because living God's way, according to the Bible, is the best way to live. And they don't have to acknowledge it as truth or not, but they're disobeying God, and God has a standard. So that's what we're trying to do. Now let's look at Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35. Proverbs 23, I actually want to read 19 first, just 19 through 21. It says, "Hear, my son, and be wise." So he's talking to his son, think about it as a believer. "And direct your heart in the way." You know, Hallmark movies, my mom and dad live with us, and they love Hallmark. I mean, they love Hallmark. It just makes me want to, you know, purge. Hallmark, it's just so many things wrong. Don't even get me started. Don't ask me about it at the break, because I'll talk too much. But they love Hallmark. And Hallmark tells you, follow your heart. Go where you want to go. Do what you want to do, you know, and a lot of other things. But the Bible says, direct your heart. So our job is to direct our hearts in the way that we should go. "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty." We don't have to spend $1 million on a study and fund evidence-based research on poverty to know that those people who drink too much and eat too much for their own selfish gain or reasons are going to be broke. They're going to come to poverty. We don't have to fund that, because the Bible tells us we can save $1 million. We don't have to have evidence-based. We know the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. What happens when you meet somebody who's on drugs? They look like they're half asleep, or they need to be in bed asleep, or they're wearing pajamas, which people wear pajamas all over now. But they look like they're either in a nap, going in a nap, coming out of a nap. They look, you know, their hair's messed up. Slumber clothes them with rags. This was written thousands of years ago describing this. Look at God's word. I mean, it's just wonderful. It gives us so much insight into addiction. That's what we want to look at here, starting now in verse 29 of the same chapter, Proverbs 23. So this hit me. I was teaching in Egypt, and Mary and I did get to go to the Red Sea. You remember that? You do? I took you to the Red Sea. No. We went with friends. I did think, I tried to part the Red Sea, you know? I don't know. I felt like just for a second, maybe it stopped, you know, but I don't know. Could be my imagination. But the Red Sea, it was really a special trip to go. But when I was teaching in Egypt, it was raining. This is actually a trip before that. I went to Egypt twice. The first time it was raining, everyone was so scared. They don't have rain in Egypt, and they were just scared. And it was a little scary, but they were just so scared. And what hit me in Egypt was this first verse, verse 29, really gives you the agenda for how do you help an addicted person. What are the issues that you should talk about? Maybe not in the very first session, maybe not, you know, right away in the first couple of sessions, but I already have an agenda that God's given me from insights from his word to help me with the addicted person. And it's such a blessing. So let me read through the whole thing. I like to read the whole thing and then I'll go through each element. But let me read 29 through 35, the whole end of this chapter. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, your heart utter perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. All right, so not a super happy ending there, but we'll talk about the redemptive purpose and plan of God here in a second. So who has woe as an agenda item? The first thing that I think about is this person is making some reckless decisions. They're living in a reckless way. They're the debauchery, that word that we read earlier, sensual living, that is, it's impending doom. So who has woe? In other words, they're on a path that's going to lead to death. And you have to tell them that. You know, you have to use that to maybe prick their conscience and say, if you keep doing this, the only logical end is more bad stuff until you get to death. That's where you're headed, according to the Bible. Who has woe? Because he's going to ask these six questions and then answer it in the next verse. And they don't fear the right things. Jerry Bridges has a good book, The Joy of Fearing God, based on a proverb that talks about the joy of fearing God helps to keep us safe. It brings safety. And so I always think about, they fear things. They might fear what you think of them, or they might fear, you know, they have lots of fears, but they don't have fear of God. And we know in the Bible that that's key to even just start with people. How do we help them to fear God, to see God as holy and as different than them and as their ultimate person they're going to stand before, you know, on his throne? When he's on the throne, they're standing before him giving an account. And he's their creator. I love the answers in Genesis teaching stuff on creation and trying to make God bigger in their eyes. So I think as counselors, that's an agenda item that you'll want to cover. You want to help them, you know, the joy of fearing God, understanding the fear of God. Mary researched some verses for me and sent them on fearing God, and it was just like a little snippet of verses that she had found, and they were so good. I mean, that's how God told Moses with Jethro, pick men that fear God, you know, that fear him. If they don't fear him, don't put them on your team, on your leadership team. Pick men that fear God. And so it's an important thing for all of us to think about. Do we fear God or do we make reckless, wild, crazy decisions? So who has woe? Who has sorrow? And I know the Hebrew words here, but to say some of them might the splash zone, you might when I do that. But I do a teaching on this, and the Hebrew word here is who has sorrow, really is deep sadness, but it's sorrow mixed with wanting. So they're sad. It says sorrow in ours, but when you look at the Hebrew word, it's a boy, and I'm sure you got a somewhere in there, but a boy, this is sorrow that's like deep longing for more. I'm dissatisfied. So I'm sad, I'm sorrowful, but I want more. It's like the wrong kind of sadness, and they're not finding what satisfies eternally and in this life. And so there's remorse over past decisions, there's past hurt inflicted on them, but this is sorrow that is misdirected and wants more. Does that make sense? So who has sorrow? And you could think about the hurt, the word, the buzzword of the counseling world today is trauma, bitterness, anger, depression, despair. You know, there are biblical words that describe what's going on from the real hurt that people have. And I remember a guy I'm counseling telling me about being locked in a basement, you know, at age 5 or something, and he's just starting to weep and cry, and he's even bleeding. Like, you know, thankfully we had Kleenex on the table, and he used the whole box, and he's bleeding, he's apologizing, but he never told anybody the deep hurt and pain that he felt when his mom locked him in the basement at age 5 for a month, you know, and brought the food at the top of the stairs. And like, I mean, just horrific things that you hear in the counseling room. You know, it really is. And for him, that's not a sin issue, that's a suffering issue. And so I don't tell him, well, you need to repent. No, he suffered. You know, at 5, he did something wrong that his mom was very unhappy with. But even that was an excessive punishment, and he was a sufferer. So I'm not going to counsel him as a sinner at that moment in that time. There's plenty of sin we all have, but I'm going to counsel him as a sufferer. I'm going to enter into his suffering and help him with his sorrow and his deep sadness. But in this case, too, this word is more mixed with a wanting. They're dissatisfied. Then the third question, who has strife? Well, that's pretty clear, right? When we think about addiction, to be contentious, a brawler, quarreling, fighting, looking for an argument. I mean, that typically is the mindset. And you think about it, if we're calling this idolatry, which I am, and I'm the God of self, if you don't worship and serve me as the God that I think I am, I'm going to quarrel with you. I'm going to be mad at you. I'm going to demand that you worship me and you serve me and you give me. And you know, it's a one-sided relationship. And so, of course, they have strife. They have a problem with other people. And then you know what that leads to? It really leads to loneliness. When you quarrel and you're bitter, if you've ever been around a bitter person that did just every time you talk to them, it's something negative. You don't want to be around that person. They're going to be lonely. They're sitting in their home. You're like, oh, I feel so sad for Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. They're lonely. Well, they're bitter. And no one wants to be around that. And so loneliness is a big issue for addiction counseling, because when you have strife and you're living in idolatry and you're the idol of self and other people won't bow down to you because they know you're not God, they're not going to pretend and live the lie. Some do to stay connected, right? But they're not going to let you live that way. You're going to be at strife and you're going to be lonely. And I do think about, you know, the one thing when God created the world, Genesis 1 and 2, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then what did he say when it was not good that man should be alone? And loneliness is a very powerful, powerful thing. And when you take drugs in, you just go into your own world. You're in your own world, but it feels good, but it's dissatisfying because we're created to be in community. We're created. We want to be liked by people. We want to like people. We want to serve and help people. And when you do drugs and alcohol, it kind of just puts you in your own little bubble by yourself, and you're alone. And so verse 29 is helping us again. These are agenda items. These are things I'm going to talk about. I'm going to ask about. Again, if you're sitting at a coffee shop and you overhear somebody say they were partying and you're hearing a little remorse or a little, you have some insights from the Bible. You can say, are you lonely? Do you feel like a lonely person? You know, maybe even in a crowd of 50 people, do you feel alone? Or are you sad? But is it sad where you're just wanting more? You know, it's like nothing ever satisfies. Or are you, you know, are you kind of reckless? Are you a reckless person? Do you, like, just start up a conversation with a question to enter in. We're getting some insights from God's word. The fourth question, who has complaining? Complaining, being ungrateful. We know God loves a complainer, doesn't he? God loves a cheerful complainer. Isn't that in the Bible somewhere? 4th Mark chapter 3, verse 16. No, it's not in there because complainers are complaining ultimately against God. They're grumbling. They don't like what God has done. And so they're accusing him of being incompetent or insufficient or whatever it may be. So with woe, they want to go drink. With sorrow, they want to go drink. With strife, they want to go drink. And with grumbling, complaining, they want to go drink to fix that. And the Hebrew word here, it's tied to babbling and anxiety here. So it's not just complaining and grumbling and being unhappy, but it's also tied to an anxiety. Like, God isn't giving me enough. He's not doing enough. But when you're idolatrous and you're living for alcohol and I'm drinking, but this isn't fixing my problems, you tend to not look at yourself as the problem. You tend to think, well, God's not doing it here, you know? And it's sad. But we have a great opportunity to share the gospel with people. And I like to teach biblical lamenting, you know, that, Lord, I don't like my circumstances. I don't like this situation. And Lord, I know you can fix it. You could change it right now. It's not too hard for you. And I would ask you to fix it. But if you don't, Lord, then fix me and my perspective. Help me to praise you through this, to see this differently, and to see it in light of your eternal plan and your purposes, not what I want you to fix for me. So we want to help people to lament biblically, but complaining, grumbling is not a biblical lament. They have to get to the place where they ultimately trust and see God in a greater way. The fifth question, who has wounds without cause? Wounds without cause, suffering. This is where I think about the guy that was... his nose was bleeding in my office, and as he's telling me that, I talked to somebody else who was locked in their basement by their mom for a month when they were 9, which was hard. Food brought again to the top of the steps and go up and get it, and it was punishment for whatever they had done. And I know girls that were introduced to drugs. Their mom put the rig together and put it in their arm at age 12. And they were introduced to the world of heroin and human trafficking. I know girls that were introduced to sex by their own biological dad when they met him, and he said, I'm your biological father. This is how you relate to a male, and took advantage of this little, you know, young girl, maybe not even a teen. And so you hear really wicked, horrible things, and that's what people have, like, built up in their hearts. And so we want to help them to talk about that in a safe place, in a safe way, but redemptively saying, look, God can heal your heart. And you can, you may not be able to forgive this person in the sense of transactional, I forgive, I repent, and I forgive you, that kind of thing. But you can have a heart of forgiveness, the karatomahi. You can have a heart of forgiveness toward this person. And this doesn't have to plague you the rest of your life. And then, you know, and just helping them to walk through those kinds of things. But they're very wicked, very terrible things that you hear about in a biblical counseling world. So deep spiritual hurts, there could be physical wounds. I think what's clever about the Bible here, who has wounds without cause? Well, we think about when you're drunk, you get bruises and you get beat up or whatever, and you don't remember it because you blacked out or whatever. But I think here it's talking too about the spiritual forgotten cause of pain. And so there's a reference to physical, but it's also spiritual here as well. And the same about the next question, the final question, the sixth question, who has redness of eyes? Again, a physical thing, right? Redness of eyes, but a spiritual thing of hopelessness. redness of eyes. In Proverbs 30:17, it says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." That's how the birds would know a dead body laying in the field after a battle was dead. They go and they peck on the eyes in the field. If you weren't dead, you'd wake up. And so this redness of eyes, I mean, I know that's not something you'd put on a Hallmark birthday card, you know, that verse in the Bible. Proverbs 30, you know, I write a book and put Proverbs 30:17, my favorite verse. you probably wouldn't do that. I hope not. But it's talking about the eyes and the redness of eyes, the physical part of it when you drink and drug. And drugs affect dilation of eyes in different ways. But it's talking about hopelessness. I've given up. So you look at these six questions for agenda. They're reckless. They're sorrowful, but it's mixed with a lack of satisfaction. So they're sorrowful. They're at strife. They're lonely. They have relational problems. They're complainers. They're resentful. They're bitter. They're angry. Then they have wounds without cause. They don't even remember some of the emotional pain and stuff that they've gone through. They've tried to forget that as best they could. They probably do remember it, and hopefully they'll talk about it with you. And then redness of eyes, I think, represents hopelessness. And so you'd say, okay, yeah, I would love to meet with someone who has all these issues, right? Well, none of us ever says that. I don't say that. I don't want to do that. Give me a 10-year-old little boy to counsel, or, you know, or something else. A premarital where they love each other coming in. They're going to get married and they do all the homework. Like, give me a premarital, right? Why would I want to work with somebody who fits this profile, this agenda in verse 29? Well, the reason I do is I see God work in people's hearts that are hopeless cases. And God is still changing people like the description here. So he's going to answer these questions in verse 29 in the next verse, verse 30, the addictive behavior. So it says, those who tarry long over wine. That's the answer to these six questions. Who has woe, sorrow, strife, complaining, wounds without cause, redness of eyes? The answer is those who tarry long over wine. They spend a lot of time thinking about it, searching for it, drinking it, talking about it. And those who go to try mixed wine, that's the stronger stuff here, the hard liquor. That's what they're pursuing, is something that's going to help them forget about all the pain and suffering and all of that. And so I think that's where you can apply it to marijuana, opioids, different, you know, broaden it out some there. So that's the answer to the riddle. So what hit me in Egypt was, wow, this is an agenda. I can teach this. I can help people say, hey, these are things that you want to ask about. Now, maybe not everybody has all of these, but these are certainly things I want to get to. And starting, I think, with the first one, the recklessness, I want to help my counselee to begin living in a more disciplined, self-controlled, which is a fruit of the Spirit, self-controlled life where we're putting in practical ways for them to have accountability, to take away money or quick access to money in order that they would buy drugs with or whatever. With pornography, you're taking away access to computers and stuff like that. And so you're putting in all these kinds of things to deal with the recklessness first. So you establish discipline first, with the idea that in time, those disciplines are going to lead to devotion, that the Holy Spirit's going to change their heart and they're going to want to do the disciplines. So when we send them off, I have a friend in Iowa, I have a friend in Boone, North Carolina, Bothell, Washington, out in Seattle area. And Minnesota is another great program. These are run by these great guys, and they were at my summit event last week for the Addiction Connection. What they do is guys come in and they put them under strict discipline. That's why typically guys leave after day 1, 2, 3, 7. You know, they start realizing, I don't like this. I don't like my heart. I don't like, you know, I just want to go back. And so they put them under discipline with the idea of all these structures are going to eventually lead, and they're teaching them the Bible, and they're getting them in good Bible, you know, they're tethered to the local church, so they're getting them in good Bible teaching churches, that the Holy Spirit might grip their heart and bring repentance and change for them. That's the hope. That's the goal. So discipline first, I think, helps with this recklessness, because otherwise they potentially could die. Or you know, I knew a lady who had a stroke from drugs, drug use, and she ended up, she was in her 30s, but she had little kids, and she had inability to walk without a cane and a walker, and here she was in her 30s with young children, but the drugs she used, you know, she stroked out or whatever they call it, and it's very sad. So that could be a consequence. They might not die, but it could be something that severe and debilitating for people, you know, in the addicted world. So we have on our website, I don't know if you can put it up there. I disconnected, but on our website, we have... Oh, there it is. Whoops, that's not right. We just rebranded. There we go. Is that up there? I don't know if you can put that up there, but this is, yeah. So this is our website, Biblical Hope for the Addicted. We've got I Need Help or I Need Equipping. So basically our ministry's been doing the equipping part and helping people to do, you know, what we're talking about today. But we're going to start offering some help as well. And we do a little bit of that, but we have maps and different things attached to that where you can find people around the country who are either commissioned with us, we call it a CABC, Commissioned Addictions Biblical Counselor, or they're certified with ACBC as a Certified Addictions Biblical Counselor, which I help with that too. So this is just my organization. I went to ACBC a long time ago and said, hey, we need an addiction certification. They said no. And then 5, 6, 7 years later, they said, okay, yeah, we want to do that. And I said, well, I've already done it. But okay. We have courses like Gospel Hope for Parents of Prodigals, a 10-week study. Victory for the Heart of Addiction, that's one I did. Overcoming Addictions in Christ, Pastor Andrew Ward did that one. I think it's 12 lessons. Next Steps, Be Transformed is curriculum I use on Monday nights as outreach to help the addicted person. There's 16 months of every week. You could use it for 16 months. It's like videos, and my wife helps with all the handouts and all that kind of stuff, and Family Help for Addiction. And there's Ernie Baker. He has a course on here. Basically, what we have with this is called Counsel. It's a streaming library for the addiction counselor. And so people stream this like you would Netflix, and you get access to all this course content. Maybe not all these things, but most of these things are in there. So if you want more help and more information, it's there. It's available to you through this platform if you want it. It just making you aware of that while I was thinking about it. And so let's look now back at our text, verse 31, the three warnings about tempting your heart. verse 31 says, do not look at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. It's like a beer commercial, right? A wine commercial. Well, you don't look at it. So I think all five senses are engaged here. You're looking at it when it sparkles in the cup, and sparkling also has it makes a little noise. You know, it's kind of calling your name. And then goes down smoothly is taste, touch, and smell. So you have all five senses engaged, and the Bible's warning you about tempting your heart with your senses. You're looking at it, it's sparkling and making a little bit of noise, and you drink it, you smell it, taste it, touch it, and it has its effect. So don't even look at it. So we have to be people who direct people away from the temptation, the put off. Don't even do it. And all this is on the front end. All this is on the present moment and at the front end of this. That's when they're tempted. And so I do what you call a sparkle list. List the ways your pleasure of choice, it could be anything, because people come in, they're taking all kinds of stuff anymore, not just alcohol. But how does your pleasure of choice sparkle to you? What do you like about it? What does it give you? What do you want? What do you really like about this that you're willing to trade your kids for this? And then going into those other questions we just looked at in verse 29 and getting more to the heart and the root of this. Well, that's the sparkle list. That's on the front end. But then it says in verse 32, in the end, so all that was the beginning, in the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Anybody bit by a serpent or stung by an adder this week, last week? You might not be here, right, if that happened. We had a family member who was bit by a snake and it just about took her out. Thankfully, she's doing better. But there are going to be consequences. It might not be death. There could be like the stroke, the lady who had the stroke and was debilitated from it. But you want to do a snake list for homework. What are the ways your pleasure of choice has bitten or harmed you? What consequences have come? How have you almost died? What's the future outcome likely to be? Talked to somebody recently, said I nearly died four times when I was living that sinful life of drug addiction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way to death, Proverbs 14:12. And again, if you're in the coffee shop and you're sitting and talking with someone, you have questions, things you can ask here, to kind of probe the heart and say, hey, would you like to come to our church? Would you like to come to lunch after church with us? And we want to introduce you to Daniel and other people in our church that could help. That's why he can't do all the counseling, but you know, he's a good hub to begin with. And then the twisted perception in verse 33. So in our text, verse 33 says, your eyes will see strange things. Your heart uttered perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Your eyes see strange things. Your heart utter perverse things. Perverse things are twisted things. They're not seeing reality the way God created it and the way it is. God created a perfect world that due to sin is now complicated and sinful and stressful and messed up. But then I think you also can see sexual sin and perversion is often, almost always goes with drug and alcohol addiction stuff. So you almost have to deal with that as a counselor. You have to talk about the sexual sin and the all of the consequences that come from that. And then verse 34, instability in every area of life. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. So you're trying to find rest and you're in the most unstable part of the boat. They're not going to find rest there. And that goes back to that Proverbs 23, 19 to 21, slumber will clothe them with rags. They're not at rest. I think if we can help people to know Jesus and to be at rest in him, that's a huge goal for addiction counseling. How can I help you to rest? Because they're trying to control and they're, you know, everything's fast, fast, fast. Slow down, be at rest, trust God, and experience the physical, emotional, and spiritual stability that comes from a life of living for Christ. I love Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we're helping them to walk by the Spirit. If they're born again, if they're saved, if they're not, we're sharing the gospel and trying to ask the Holy Spirit to save them. But if they're born again, then we want to help them. How do you walk by the Spirit so you don't gratify the desires of the flesh? Because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And then verse 35. And just going back with Michael Jackson in verse 34, he was trying to find rest. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't find, you know, God gives his beloved rest. And so he was given a toxic amount of, I think it was propofol, that put him away. Then verse 35, they struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. It's almost like bragging. I found a safe place, a place where I don't hurt anymore. I can get hit and it just doesn't hurt me because I'm so drug-induced, drug-infected, alcohol being the main drug here in this text. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. That's the cycle. That's the thinking. I get out of this drunken stupor and I go into the next one. And that's the place they're in. It's not saying, when shall I awake? I must repent. It's saying, when shall I awake? I must have another. I got to keep this going. This is working. This is good for me. Despite their whole life is falling apart around them. They're wearing pajamas. Or you go up to Kensington up in Philadelphia and you see people just leaned over, you know, like this on the street from, you know, all the dope, trank dope is tearing people's arms up, eating away flesh, and people are still using that kind of dope. It's mind-boggling to us. We're sitting here, all of us going, why would you continue and live in that? But they do, and they make these choices. And so we have the answer. We have hope. We have to sit down, befriend, share the gospel, maybe share it the very first moment that you talk to them. Maybe you wait, you share it a little bit longer, but you don't want to wait too long because they're on a path of death and destruction. So we want to make sure we love people well by sharing the hope of the gospel and pointing them to their own hearts, but also treating them like a sufferer when that's the and not just, you know, making them feel worse about all that they're doing, but trying to bring hope through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So I think about, you know, a sufferer and a sinner, and we're obviously all both of those, but how can I encourage them in what they're doing well? How can I encourage them? Hey, I'm just glad you're here today. I'm glad you made it in. Let's sit and talk. Have you ever read this in the Bible? This was written thousands of years ago, Proverbs 23. And I open this quickly with people, and I hope that they can see themselves in this, you know, bit by an adder or stung by an adder, bit by a snake. You know, what is it about this that you love, that you're willing to risk your life? And have you ever thought about fearing God? You fear a lot of stuff, but you're not fearing God. You're taking chances with your life, and maybe they think they are God. That's the problem. So anyway, that's how I use this passage, and I think it just gives us a lot of help and insight. And I'm not a one-size-fits-all, so I'm not like, hey, you've got to use this every time, session number one or two or three, or, you know, the Spirit of God leads us. We sit down with people, we discern and listen carefully, and then we pull out things that we think, let me share this with you. Have you seen this before? Have you considered this? And then I want the Spirit to bring conviction, not just me saying, bringing it, but I want the Spirit to bring conviction and them say, oh, that's me. Oh, what do I do? Well, let me tell you, the first step is repent. Let me teach you. Let's pray. Let's ask God to forgive you for things that you've done or to forgive this wickedness that went on and forgive these people that have been so horrible to you. So anyway, let's open for questions. It is close to lunch, so you may not want to ask too many questions. No. Yes.
I wanted to ask, if we have loved ones who are in the throes of addiction, but are not believers, how do we gently approach them with this kind of method?
How can we what? Say that last part.
How can we approach them using the Bible and the gospel?
The bigger the Bible, if you can hit them over the head with, it's much more fat. Bigger is better. No, I think you know. I mean, we have people in our lives, family, friends, It's always tough. I mean, I'm not really evangelistic. I'm more of a shepherd kind of person. You know, I like them already being in my church and, you know, but I play pickleball and I play sometimes. I've got some homosexual guys that play and I'm able to talk about, you know, hey, I'm a counselor at a church and, you know, just kind of ease it in. But, you know, making sure people know truth or quoting scripture in a way, I don't have to say, I'm getting ready to quote Proverbs 23 verse 19 to you now. I mean, I can just quote it. I can say it, you know, and say, that's truth. And then see how they respond and say, oh, you like that? Well, that came from the Bible. There's all kinds of truth in there. So, you know, I think being creative, you know, but loving people, I think we can be evangelistic in a hateful kind of way. And like really trying to love people and say, you know, I'm concerned about you. When you die, where are you going to go? Have you thought about that? And do you know Christ? But the Spirit of God has to be at work to save someone. I can't save them. And I can force them, make them pray this prayer, you're not leaving my house. But if the Spirit of God doesn't save them, they're not going to walk out of my house saved. So, but I think just being creative. I mean, Nathan with David, with his sin, you know, he painted that picture of that story and then said, you're the man. So there's creative ways to call people to repent, but we have to call them to repent. We have to help them to see you're in this situation because of some choices you made. Yes, you've suffered and that's not your fault and that's wrong, but your response to that has now led you into a place where you're not happy, you're not satisfied. And if Ecclesiastes tells us eternity is written in the heart of man. So eternity is a topic we can talk about. And just like Paul, you worship an unknown God. Well, let me tell you who this God is, you know? People want to talk about spiritual stuff. I was just talking to a counselor two nights ago. We had a counselor meeting, a dinner thing, our staff. And she's talking to a teenager who's living with stepmom, who's a witch, and talking about all this stuff, and she was giving a really good counsel on, we're not afraid of all that. Our God's bigger than that, you know? And here's some truth, and just really helping her. I thought, you know, thank you, Lord, that you put this counselor in our church with this young girl. Their family's not joined the church yet, but a teenage girl who has this older lady to help her to see that you don't have to be scared of that or threatened by that. And that's just junk, you know? That's lies. It's real. On my podcast, I just interviewed Doreen Virtue. And Doreen, if you haven't listened to her, I mean, she'll offend you because she offends everybody. She's a truth teller, like galore. But she was a witch and would do seances and call up the dead and do all that kind of stuff. And it's fascinating. It was a really, we spent an hour and 12 minutes. It's a long podcast. You want to camp out for a week and watch that one. But she's a very interesting interview. And I asked her about the witch at Endor in the book of Samuel where Saul went to the witch. And she talks about that too in there. It was fascinating. But yeah, I mean, we just have to be, I think we have to be bold and just say what's true. And then I tell people we can still be friends, you know? I'm going to love you whether you agree with me or not, but here's what I believe, and be bold about it.
Yeah, and if I could just comment on that too, you know, I don't know how many of you guys know me, but you know, my background was in this world, unfortunately, and I think just what Mark said, just to affirm, is to just express love and care, because these people are often hurting, suffering, there's lots of difficulty, and oftentimes they love that drug. And you begin to start having those conversations, they think, oh, you're trying to separate me from something that has helped me and that I love and I care about. And so just to express your love, your care, and oftentimes they're looking for a solution. And, you know, people want out. And so to say, is this what you want? Do you want a solution? And oftentimes they'll say, absolutely. And say, well, can I show you what God and what his solution is? Would that be okay? And a lot of times, you know, people, especially if you have some sort of basic relationship with them, are open to just at least hearing starting a basic dialogue about what God says, and to hear that he's come to the world to rescue sinners, right? For people who are enslaved in the various things that, that they are, you know, as well too. And so I think just connecting with them in love, then just pointing to a solution, because oftentimes they absolutely want that. Because that's something they already want. It's not like you're trying to force something on them. And I think that's where we get it wrong, is we approach it like that. And they think, I don't want you to force anything. I already have enough problems. You know, it's, and they don't understand the angle and the way that we're trying to really help and encourage and be a blessing to them, rescue them in so many ways, point them to Christ who can rescue them.
And I even find most believers don't know that God created the world, that man sinned in Genesis 3, which brought death and sickness and, you know, all the bad stuff we experience. Man brought that in. God designed it, but man sinned. And so even going back to Genesis, I think is an effective place to go early on with people or sharing the gospel, because they don't really think about that. And even Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. A lot of people's lives are like that. They're without form, they're chaotic, and void, they're empty, and there's darkness. And so I even start like in verse 2 of Genesis 1 to say, is your life like that? Well, the earth was like that, and God's spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, and then God spoke. So let me speak. That's the model for counseling. And I love how Daniel put that, not like, let me tell you how to fix your life, but let me tell you what God says about a different way or a new way to walk. And God spoke in verse 3. So that's a powerful model for counseling, is, you know, their lives are without form, void, and dark. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and God speaks. So we want to be people who minister God's word, not our ideas and what we've read or think, but here's what God says about it. Because then the spirit is actuated and their chaotic, empty, and dark lives can be helped with structure and help and purpose, instead of being void, and light instead of living this dark kind of existence. So, yeah.
And I think too, I mean, obviously just praying for them, because, you know, if you ask them, do you want a solution? Sometimes the answer is no. And they're just not ready, you know, either. And so just to continue to pray for them, be a good example, encourage them, help them in ways that you're able, they accept, et cetera. But yeah, it's certainly challenging in terms of the timing. Was there a question back there, Steve? Not yet. Okay. Any other questions?
Yes, sir. Hey, Dean.
I hope this is not off topic, but there's like CBD products that people have used for seizures or pain relief. And how does that? I know, as long as it doesn't have THC. What are your thoughts on that?
Go to your medical doctor.
Okay.
I don't know. I mean, I've heard anecdotally this or that, and. It scares me whenever there's a new thing, and, you know, and I've heard of it working, I've heard of it not working, and so I don't know. Anything I would say to that would probably be anecdotal, but that's a great question. I'm probably not the person to call Daniel Berger. You know Daniel Berger? Oh, you need to know Daniel Berger. You know Daniel Berger? Yeah. Yes.
So do you find that people can answer what their selfish gain is when you first meet with them?
What their selfish gain is? I think it. Some can, most can. I think a lot won't. They don't want to. And I think stopping and reflecting, and maybe me leading them there, maybe there's some keywords, clues they gave me, and I can say, well, is this because, you know, you want your parents to be proud of you, or you want, you know, and we're going to look at motivation right after lunch. It's really my favorite thing in the world to teach. The one I just taught is second favorite, but this one, but it gets to that, like, and so that helps people when I teach this, that this content coming up is what helps people get to that. So I like how you're thinking. You're in the future, which is where I would prefer to be. I always want to think in the future. I'm kind of a visionary. And that is where we're going. So I think that'll help you in the next one.